Good evening. It is good to be with you tonight. A special privilege for me and my wife to come a great distance and be with people who, in the worldly sense, are strangers, but in the spiritual sense, are partners. And I want you to know just how very much we appreciate and how very much we treasure the fellowship that we have together in the work that we are doing in Columbus, Georgia. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 4. And his remembrance of the fact that no other church had fellowship with him when he went to Macedonia than that church in helping meet the needs that he had. A memory that would bring to Paul's mind a soldier who was guarding him one night when an earthquake struck and who came in trembling, who didn't want to perish and wanted to know from these men who were captured and imprisoned in a cell who were singing songs to God. What is it that you have that I don't have? A man who would have remembered meeting a woman who was a seller of purple on the riverbank, and other women who were there praying with her, and who he engaged in conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would have reminded these Philippians that he knew people in those churches. He knew people in those churches who were willing to go out of their way to send to the need that he had in a faraway place to help him reach people that they didn't know. That is what you are doing. There are people in Columbus, Georgia, who have and will hear the gospel, the truth from God's Word, because of what you are doing. And that abounds to the glory of God. Amen. That's what this is about, is bringing glory to God. It is not about me and Jeff McCrary. There are plenty of other men who could have gone to Columbus, Georgia. There are plenty of other churches that could have helped support people going to Columbus, Georgia. Every one of us who has determined at some point in their life to become a disciple of Jesus Christ has said in that decision, I am willing to be an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it is done as an individual who has access and contact with people I know every day in my normal walks of life, or whether it's one who has given their life to preaching the gospel because of the kindness and generosity of people like you. And I want you to know from the bottom of our heart how much we appreciate that. I worked in a secular job for over 30 years. I did a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, but never located in one place and never supported by brethren. And I want to tell you something. It is a humbling experience. It is a joyous experience. It is one that I told Jeff when we decided to do this 4 years ago. The only thing I was concerned about was that we would get into this and I would regret not doing it sooner. I do not, but I am glad we have chosen to do it now. And it is a work that brings great joy to us. Tim asked me before the service, you guys aren't discouraged, are you? Far, far from it. The work in Columbus is going apace at probably what we expected it would. There's always the hope and the anticipation that it will go much faster. And of course, you have these delusions in your mind that, oh, within 2 years we'll have 150 people. It is hard to convert people out of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Western world today, because there are so many hurdles to discipleship. We have found in some of the evangelism we have done in other parts of the world that there are some places, we have been to Southeast Africa 4 or 5 times. There are some places in this world where it's easy to talk to people about the gospel because they don't have anything else. And there are no barriers to them saying, you know what, anything that you promised me that is good and eternal is way better than anything I've got right now. And they are all over the gospel. And they want to know everything they can know about it. But you know as well as I that the prosperity that we live with in our lives is a hurdle to being a faithful disciple. And it's the biggest hurdle we face. But it is a challenge that we are up to because the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change people's hearts. And it does it every day. We have not seen the growth in numbers that we had hoped. We do have a group, a core group of about 30 people. I think Jeff counted the other day and said we had 27 members, Christians. But we have some children as well. And on a good Sunday morning, we'll have 30 to 35 people. And that's an encouragement. The first time that Jeff and Melody met with the group there, there were 8 of them. So we have seen some growth. And growth comes in different ways. We've had people who have moved into the area. We've had people who have come out of institutional-leaning congregations that you are seeing, as well as I, continue to move farther and farther to the left in the things that they do and their disrespect for the authority of Scripture. And we have people come to us on a fairly regular basis saying, I'm looking. I've been going to the Phoenix City Church of Christ, or I've been going to the Columbus Church of Christ, and I know they're not right on some of these things. They have departed so far from what the Scriptures teach, and I'm looking for something that I know is going to be grounded in truth. We have an older couple visiting with us now, been with us for probably 2 months, 2 or 3 months, and they are so excited that they have found a group of people that to them seem to be trying to ground the things they're doing in the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach. And we are hopeful that they very soon will place membership with us. And they've told us where they're coming. There'll be more coming because there are people like them who are tiring of the postmodern push of the church toward the focus not on, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, the Creator, but on the creature. And that is where so much of religion is going today. A focus on those things. A focus on entertaining the worshipers. You look at any growing, and I use that term loosely, growing church in any community of any size and what they are promoting. Come to us and tell us what you want, and that's what we'll give you. Well, God's Word says, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not address the need that we might have for entertainment or to feel good. It addresses the problems that we have in our life that are causing our souls to be lost. Not what will make us happy and gleeful, and boy, I love being around these people. But in so many places where there is absolutely no accountability for behavior, and they don't want any accountability for behavior. And that has invaded every nook and cranny of our culture. And it's rampant in Columbus as well. But we're beginning to see some people recognizing the emptiness of that kind of religion. We have several efforts underway. We have regular Bible studies in the community, which periodically will draw visitors. We have one that we were having it at a coffee shop for a good period of time, and then we started to have it in our home because there's an older couple who have a Baptist background that we are studying with, and they have come in and been with us, and we've been going through, if you are familiar with Appian Media's videos and Bible studies following the Messiah. We're using that Bible study and the videos that go with that. It's a fascinating study. And they have really been interested in that. And we hope to continue that. We're taking a break for the holiday period. They have grandkids and great-grandkids, and they're going all over the place, kind of like we are too. Jeff continues to have a study at a local park, although the weather's starting to get to where he may have to move indoors. Where a lot of people go to walk and to gather, and they have occasional people stop in as well to meet with them. We have started a meetup group. Actually, we started it about a year and a half ago. We had one of our members, one of our younger guys. Jeff and I are not the most tech-savvy guys, I have to tell you. When we need an answer, I call one of my kids. It won't be long before I'll call my grandkids and say, how do you do this? And they'll say, this is so easy. Dad, can't you figure it out? And I'll say, no, it's not that easy. But they help us with some of those things. And we started this meetup group simply called the River City Open Bible Study Group. And this site is a social gathering site where people can go and they can search for things they're interested in. If you've got a hobby, if you like model airplanes or something like that, you can type in model airplane groups in Columbus, Georgia. And it'll bring up all the groups that are associated with that. And you can join those groups and meet people who are interested in similar things. So we started this group, and we thought maybe we'll get, you know, a couple of dozen people who might be interested in this. It would give us a means of advertising Bible studies that we're having, because when someone joins the group, you have contact with that person. You can email them now. Even though you don't see them face-to-face, you can contact them. To date, we have 180 members in that group. Now, that sounds fantastic, but you know as well as I that people are very reticent for a face-to-face meeting. That's why cyberspace is so attractive. I don't have to go and talk to somebody face-to-face. But what it does give us is contact for 180 people who have said, I'm interested in spiritual things to some degree. And so we hope to begin to use that to disseminate lessons now. We've used it to advertise meetings, special Bible classes that we've had. We had a Bible study on Wednesday night on the book Proverbs. We've just finished another one on Conversations with Jesus, where we studied various dialogues that Jesus had in His ministry. And we have had visitors who knew about it from that, who have periodically come. We've done a good bit of advertising on a local ABC channel. We've run for about 18 months now, 60 or 30-second spots. It has helped introduce us to the community. And we get a lot of feedback from those. It's not unusual at all for my wife and I to be in the grocery store and we're walking down an aisle and somebody kind of looks at me sideways and gives me that I know you from somewhere look. And they'll come up and say, I've seen you somewhere. And you'll introduce yourself. You're that preacher on TV. I've seen your commercials. We run into people like that all the time. And we have had visitors come. In fact, this couple that's coming in Mayplace membership with us found out about us through our commercials. So that has ended up, and we're hoping next year probably to step over to another network to get a different audience and continue those commercials. You're a part of that. You enable us to do those kinds of things. And so you need to recognize, and I don't want you to get the big head. I don't think you're going to. But pat yourself on the back. You are part of this work and the things that are going on there. And we want you to know how much we appreciate that and how much it means to us to be able to do this work and not worry about these kinds of things. I don't worry about whether we're going to continue to be supported. The enthusiasm of all of you that support us, this church, as well as the 11 other churches that support me, have all enthusiastically said, we like what you're doing, we want you to keep doing it, we think there is fruit to be born there, and we believe that too. So, thank you so much for that support. Let me talk about a few things for the remainder of the time that I have that are somewhat related to that. What we are trying to do in Columbus, like every Christian everywhere else, is establish and grow stable local churches. All the saved are part of God's universal church. In Acts chapter 2, Luke recorded that when those 3,000 people were first baptized, that the Lord added them to His church. He didn't add them to the Jerusalem Road Church of Christ. He added them to the Lord's church that Jesus said in Matthew 16 He was going to build. All those people at various times in their lives, depending on where they lived, met and worshiped and worked together with others of like faith in local churches. And that is what generally we are involved in. That's the pragmatic side of being part of God's church, is that I am part of a local church And here in Lufkin, there are several local churches that you could choose to be a part of. And people choose to be a part of one, perhaps because of the proximity that it has, perhaps because of someone there that the family members that they want to be a part of with, or some other members. We do it for a variety of reasons. Some of them very noble reasons, some of them sometimes not so noble reasons. But we all choose to be part of local congregations. And the leadership of this congregation wants very badly for you to participate in the growing and the stabilizing of this local church. Because these are things that grow out of a church being strong. When you have a strong church, which by definition is strong individual Christians, it will grow. It will prosper. It will mature. It will have influence in a community. It will have influence in faraway places like Columbus, Georgia, when you have those things. And I want to suggest to you that there are at least three things, and there's three I'll mention tonight. There's a lot more than that. But there are three things that are necessary, that are required to have a local church that grows and matures and is stable. And the first of those is that you must have an agreed-upon standard. That shouldn't surprise us at all. If you think of any discipline on God's green earth that men participate in, the success of that discipline is founded on whether or not there is an agreed-upon standard of how that discipline will function. We left Houston to drive up here yesterday. As we were driving through the city, and most of you are familiar with this, I'm sure, I was impressed at how many very, very tall overpasses there are in Houston. Melody was driving the other day when we came into Houston, and Melody doesn't like heights. And the first thing that we came upon as we were taking the outer beltway around Houston was a very, very high overpass. Melody had to kind of look between the steering wheel at the white lines on the road, or she was going to freak out at how high this was. But I started thinking, do you wonder when the state of Texas, probably with some assistance from the federal government, decided to design those roadways and design those overpasses, and they were looking for people to come in and help build those overpasses, that they started looking at candidates for those, and a candidate walked in and said, you know, when I was 7, I used to build these Lego bridges that were amazing. And they said, you're hired. You wouldn't drive on that bridge, would you? No, they looked at people who had the credentials that said they know what they're doing. They know what the requirements are. They know what the standard is. They know all the laws of physics and weight distribution and all these things that play into that. Because if they don't, we're going to build a bridge and it's going to collapse. And we see that happen with structures occasionally. When you're building a house, what one of the inspectors who comes out to inspect your house will say is, or what question he's going to ask is this to code? What's he talking about? Does this meet the standard by which we will allow people to build a structure? And we understand that if we don't meet that standard, it's just not a matter of, well, it's kind of funny, the other day the garage door fell off. The house may collapse and people may die. It's serious business. You've got to meet that standard. And yet when it comes to religion, we don't want any standards. I just want to do what I want to do. We can't build a stable, maturing, growing local church of God's people unless we all agree on what the standard is. Jesus is praying to the Father about His disciples in John 17. He prayed these words, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Very short verse, profound and impactful. What did Jesus say? If you want to be holy, if you want to be consecrated, if you want to be sanctified, there is one way to do it, adhere to God's Word, period. God's Word is true. It is true. You know, the world today has this completely backwards. I don't know if you're familiar or ever read or even read about some of these modern-day theologians out there today who are suggesting to us that man has discovered through his investigation in the scientific realm all of these things that suggest that the Bible's not really true. It just can't be true because we've mapped the human genome and we know now that man came from apes. That's the suggestion from the scientific world. And I would suggest to you that we've got it backwards when we think that we have discovered truth in the scientific world and we need to mold the Bible to that truth. It's the other way around. God's Word is truth, and what it says is true. And when man decides he's discovered some other truth that contradicts that, he needs to check. We are talking about a species that until 500 years ago thought the world was flat, that 150 years ago diagnosed and treated infectious diseases by bleeding people. Human experience with science is a record of spectacular failure. Every time we think we know something, we find out we don't really know. Why would we put our trust in that and not in God's Word? Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Every word you read in God's Word is the truth. And yet we have today people who are suggesting. I was reading a book the other day entitled The Sin of Certainty. I don't know where these guys get these ideas. But the basic premise of it was the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not true. That God has lied to us about our origins. And so we can just discard that. And my response is, if I can discard that, I can discard the rest of it too. Because if anything in it is not true, then Jesus is lying. His word is not true. And the world takes these things and runs with them because of what we think we know. And ridicules those of faith who put their confidence and faith in God's Word. But God's Word is not only truthful. When we combine many of those truths, God's Word is wise. The writer of the book of James says in chapter 3 and verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Wisdom is the ability to take principles that are true and combine them in a way that we learn how to apply them in certain circumstances. And we do this in disciplines as well. I can remember vividly 10th grade geometry. And any of you in here 10th grade geometry, don't panic. It'll get a little bit easier. Although trigonometry is kind of tricky. But we did what were called proofs. And I don't even know if they still do these in school today. I mean, this... It's been 40 years ago, okay? But a proof was basically a step-by-step approach by where you took laws that you knew to be true and tried to prove a case. And it usually was several steps long, and you had to combine various truths about geometric figures. And the whole exercise was intended to get the class to understand that learning these things about geometry was not just about learning facts. You remember in high school, when will I ever use this? Well, we use it all the time. We don't think we're using it, but we are. And we take those laws and those principles and we combine them and we come up with a conclusion that we never would have expected. When it comes to God's Word, we take the things that are taught, that are truthful, and we begin to combine them and see how they fit into our lives. And we take teachings of Jesus, for example, about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, we think, well, that's got a couple of applications. That's got a million applications. Husbands, do you treat your wife that way according to that principle? Wives, do you treat your husbands that way according to that principle? When you look at your spouse, when I look at my wife, do I think, how would I want to be treated if I were her? Then that's the way I need to treat her. And Jesus didn't use that statement in the context of marriage. But you see how we can take the principles of God's Word and begin to apply them in all kinds of circumstances and combine them with other teachings. That's wisdom. Learning to apply God's Word in every circumstance. So as Jesus prayed about His disciples, we can be sanctified, consecrated. The process of sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming more and more and more like the Savior every day. That's what we're trying to do. And what that involves to become more holy every day is to shed the sin from our lives and the practice from our lives that cause us to be in disobedience to God. And that takes wisdom. Not just an understanding of what truth is. The application of these things is found in the way Jesus taught His disciples and the people that He taught. In Matthew chapter 20, as He was trying to settle one of the many arguments that His disciples would have about who was the greatest and who was going to have preeminence, He said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." In my kingdom, Jesus said, this is going to be about different behavior. If you want to be part of a growing, maturing church that's stable and can function and influence a community, here's the attitude that you've got to have. I'm last. Everybody else is first. I'm going to be a servant. That runs so counter to what the culture teaches us today, it's ridiculous. If you try to convince people in the world today that this is a better way to live, they look at you like you're nuts. That's not it. No. It's get everything you can get. It's gain everything you can gain. It's get ahead. And it doesn't matter who you have to step on or who you have to offend or who you have to see some life crumble before you, as long as I finish first. It runs completely counterintuitive to that. We must have an agreed-upon standard and a willingness to follow that standard. We also need godly, humble leadership. There's a lot of ways within local churches that leadership is exemplified. Quite obviously, the most prominent is the New Testament writers, Paul in particular, indicated that identifying men who have certain qualities about them and appointing them to a leadership role as elders would be one of the primary ways to have leadership in a church. But how do elders lead? What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Examples. Elders lead by example. Being an elder is not a command authority position. It's not as when I was appointed an elder at North Gardendale, 10, 12 years ago, I can't even remember anymore. There were some older men there who didn't want us to have elders. And you know why they didn't want us to have elders? Because they were going to lose their say-so, or so they thought. Because they pictured elders as the commanders of the church. They're just going to tell everybody what to do. Peter says here, that's not the way elders lead. Elders lead by the example of the moral authority they have from the type of lives they lead. People who want to be part of a growing and stable church look at those men and say, they know where they're going, I better follow them. That's how elders lead. And if you're part of a group that has elders like that, follow them. They know where they're going. It is no coincidence that in the New Testament, Jesus, and some other writers as well, compared disciples to sheep. How many of you have ever shepherded a literal flock of sheep. Anybody here? You ever seen how sheep act? Well, first of all, they are the dumbest animals in the world. If you leave a sheep alone, it won't live long. The second thing you will note about sheep is if you have a flock of sheep and you want to get them somewhere and you get behind them and try to drive them, they'll go everywhere but where you want them to go. They'll go like this. How do you lead sheep? You get in front of them and they hear your voice. And sheep, when they hear their shepherd's voice, will follow that shepherd anywhere. That's how a shepherd leads sheep. Jesus described himself in John 10 as the great shepherd. And he said, the reason he could be that is because when my sheep hear my voice, they follow. If you tried to lead sheep, even by leading with your voice, and they didn't know your voice, they wouldn't follow you. But Jesus' sheep, those who've given themselves over to the great shepherd and said, my life is now in your hands, lead me where you want me to go, would follow where Jesus went. This goes back to our first point. How does Jesus lead? By the things that he taught, the things that he did, his example. When we educate today in our education system, we follow the same type of principle. When a teacher gets in a classroom, and I recall in high school, one of my favorite teachers was my algebra and physics teacher. It wasn't because the subjects were necessarily that fascinating. They were interesting to me. But what he made the class like was he never tried to instruct by telling people how it was. The whole class was example after example after example after example. He showed us. And if you read God's Word and listen to the things that are said in it and the things that happen in it, I'd suggest to you that 95% of the things that we learn from God's Word about how we ought to live, how we ought to worship, how we ought to organize it as groups, how the church is to function, how marriages are to work, how raising children is to work. I'm going to step off of that in a minute. The Bible tells us in so many ways, this is how, by showing us example, precedent. We call it example. We learn by example. That the Bible establishes authority by example. I understand the concept. What I grasp from example is that God is saying, here's how to do it. If you do it this way, you'll be successful. If you have children and you want to teach your children to do something, what do? You show them. Something as simple as teaching my boys to take the trash out. This is a task you're going to have. You're going to take the trash out every day. You know what a 9-year-old says? How do I do that? Now, the first thing you're thinking is, how do you take the trash out? It's pretty simple. You grab the bag, but you have to show a 9-year-old. But you show them. If my son asked me that, I didn't say, okay, write this down. Take the lid off the trash can, grasp the sides of the Glad bag that is a yellow tag, pull up until it comes out, turn and walk out the front door, walk behind the shed to the trash can. No. I said, come here. I'll show you. That's how we teach. That's how God teaches. That's how elders lead. It's how preachers lead. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was told by Paul, don't worry that you're young. What did he say? Be an example to believers. Show them how to live. Show them how to live. This is not something that God just made up as he went along. Jesus taught the same thing. You remember in John 13 when he washed his disciples' feet? What did he say right after he had washed them? Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? they're thinking, well, you washed our feet. No. I have shown you how to serve. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus wasn't talking about washing feet. He was talking about serving. You got to be a servant. And you do that by setting an example to other people of how you lead. And leaders in God's church need to lead by example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Pretty easy there. You want to know what to do? Watch what I do. You want to know how to grow as a local church into a mature and stable, functioning local church. Identify the people who are leading and follow them as they follow Christ. We need selfless members. There is no greater problem in God's church than selfishness. It is the enemy at every level of what Jesus seeks to teach us to be as His disciples. Because discipleship is all about subjecting our wills to God's. It is about saying, it is no longer me. I will not do what I want to do. I will do what God wants me to do because I honestly believe and trust that what He has in mind is best for me. Are we willing to say that? And do we say it in everything that we do? A selflessness. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes a beautiful section at the start of that chapter, about the first four verses. He talks to the Philippians about selfless behavior and the harmony and the unity that that will produce. If you will put other people first, so many of the difficulties that come with trying to be a functioning group will go away. Have you ever known a church that just couldn't function or had so many problems because everybody in it was unselfish? That church doesn't exist. But if you have lived, if you're 12, you have seen selfish Christians put themselves as John wrote in 3 John verse 9, like Diotrephes. He wanted the preeminence. And there are human beings who want the preeminence. We are human. It is a temptation for all of us to want to be first, to want to be the one that counts, to want to have our voice carry the day. That can't work. That can't work in a local church that wants to function properly. When we put others first, it just removes so many of the difficulties that we might find. And then he goes on in beginning in verse 5 of Philippians 2 to talk about the example that Jesus set. Jesus who, and he urges them, have this mind in you, which also was in Christ, who took on the form of a servant, came to the earth, died a death on the cross, and has now been exalted. There's no greater example of selflessness. Can we have that level of selflessness? We can if the attitude that we have for each other is the attitude Jesus says we need to have toward all disciples. By this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you love each other? Do you love each other? Think about that. Now think about this. Love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13 is what Paul said. Here is a characteristic of the ultimate trait that disciples are striving for. And it is a trait which never seeks its own first. If you love each other, you never seek your own first. You never seek what you want first. You always seek what is best for others, what is best for the group. And my needs are last. That is the way the Savior loved us. The Savior who came to earth and said, here is this collection of people who are unworthy, disobedient, wicked, lying, cheating. Add the adjectives you want to add. They all describe us as human beings. In a just world, Jesus and God would have said, forget about them. But Jesus said, I will die for them. I will die for them. That's selflessness. And that's the epitome of what God wants us to strive for. To have a growing and functioning church, we need a standard that we can agree upon. A standard that we are willing to say, this will be the answer to those questions that may arise. I have an illustration I use sometimes when I go to Africa to preach, and we talk about authority. And usually I don't have a nice podium like this. It might be a little table sitting on a dirt floor. But I'll use the table as this example. But I'll use this podium. And if I were to say to Tim over here, how many inches high do you think that right there is? What would you say? 48 inches high. Okay. How many inches high do you think it is, John? 48. You think it's 48 too? You're blowing up my example here. 60. Can they both be right? What are the possibilities? One's right, one's wrong, or you're both wrong. How do we decide? You got a yardstick? Why? Because if I put a tape measure or a yardstick on this, you're going to see how tall it really is. Because why? Because you agree that you will live by that standard. Are we going to live by the standard? When we have difficulties that arise, are we going to open God's Word and say, what does it say? Let's do what it says. There's our standard. Are we going to have leaders who lead by example? You know, the world says that's ridiculous. You need people in charge who will tell people what to do. What did Jesus say about those kind of leaders in Matthew 20? You remember He chided His disciples. And He said, in My kingdom, I'm not going to have leaders like the Gentiles who lord it over those they order. What does it mean to lord it over? I'm going to tell them to do what I want them to do, whether they want to do it or not. That's not how you lead in God's kingdom. You lead by doing and by showing. And we need selfless members. Members who are willing to be last because they want the group to succeed. I appreciate very much your attention, the kind and generous support that you have given us in the things that we're doing in Columbus. And I appreciate your patience and your being here with us tonight. If you're going to use a songbook, you can open your songbooks. I'm so used to saying open your songbooks. In Columbus, but you're already looking at the song. I'm the one that's not looking. So I'll use a song. It's a tradition at the close of our service to give an opportunity for anyone who has a need that needs to be addressed by the church here or some matter that needs to be known, to have an opportunity to come forward and make that need known. Sometimes it's a little intimidating to come down in front of a crowd like this. If you have a need, but that's somewhat intimidating, you can wait till after the closing prayer and tell one of these men over here what your need is. And they'll take care of that need at that point too. But we want you to know, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to take care of whatever need that you have, and we stand to sing to encourage you to do that.